All right, I am going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 13. And our full lesson goes through verses 1 through 9, and then it skips forward to verse 31. And so we will discuss all of that, but I'm going to read for you just verse 6 through 9 right now. Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He said to his gardener, "Look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years, and I've never found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients?" Gardener responded, "Lord, give it one more year, and I will dig around it and give it fertilizer. Maybe it will produce fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We are pretty familiar with fig trees in our scripture, and somewhat familiar probably with this particular story of the fig tree. And we generally look at two different parts of it here. We consider this a little bit of a story of warning to us. We interpret it as thinking about God's judgment for us. And how do we feel about judgment? Do we like it? Do we look forward to judgment? Does it give us a nervous feeling? So, we're going to talk a little bit about judgment, because we consider it usually to be critical and negative. And the other side of the story that we read and we consider is this fig tree part with Jesus as the gardener, the one who is taking care of and seeking a little bit more time. And these are both very good ways to teach and learn from the story. But I want to talk a lot today, actually, about judgment and maybe sort of reframe our way of looking at judgment. And then we'll take that and look into Luke 13 and see what it helps inform us about Luke 13. So I would suppose every single person in the room has taught someone else something. Oh, I went away for a second. Even when we don't think that we've taught, we've all taught something. Even the littlest child has taught someone else something. You know, I listened to last night, Manny was walking out the door. And as he walked out the door, he saw Bebe sitting there. And he goes, "Hey, girl, what's up?" on the way out. And about 2 minutes later, little two-year-old Kai comes running through the room, walks up to the sliding glass door. He goes, "Hey, girl, what's up?" We teach all the time. And just the way that he uses his words teaches somebody else. And he's just two. But the way that he talks teaches Wapshubsi. And you know, we all teach. Some of us teach life skills like how to ride a bike, how to hold a pencil. Having Wapshubsi around the house, I find as his, you know, being in the more guardian sense here lately, that I'm teaching him more things than I've taught for a while. I did work on riding his bike this week. I taught him how to open those gates that I've kept up for 2 years to keep kids out of bedroom because he's sleeping in there, you know, with us. I've been teaching him how to, this last week, navigate his knife and fork to cut tuna patties because that's something easy to cut. So I've been teaching him how to cut. And so to teach him, first, I did it and showed him how I did it. This is how you hold your fork. This is how you hold your knife. And then I put the implements in his hands, and I said, "Now, here's how you hold your fork in your hand, and this is how you hold your knife, and this is how you saw with it." And, of course, Wapshubsi is three, and so he wants to experiment, you know? He wants to try cutting this meat like this. He wants to curl things. He wants to try the knife upside down. And so while he's experimenting and doing it his own way, I'm speaking to him. And I'm saying, "Well, that's an interesting way to try, but it's not really working for you very good, is it? So if you get tired of struggling, then maybe we'll go back to the other way, all right?" And then, of course, once in a while, he successfully gets a little something carved off. And then you got to encourage him, "Oh, that was so good. You are so smart and so strong. Good job." Sounds about right, right? That's how you teach. Ask the teacher. Yeah, that's how you teach, right? You have some teachers. Yeah. Now, would it be as effective as a teacher if I said, all right, kiddo, I'm going to show you this one time, and then you're going to do it on your own, and if you don't do it right, I'm just going to take the silverware away. Would that be right? Wouldn't be a very nice way to teach, would it? Probably wouldn't be very effective. But I have to work with him, especially on a skill like that, because if he mishandles a knife, that's dangerous, right? Not only is it not effective and he's not going to be successful, but it also could be dangerous. And so in teaching him, don't I need to correct him? Correct the way. You know, it's okay to experiment and we can learn things too, but oftentimes there is a most successful way, isn't there? And so don't we need to correct or at least remind? And so in order to do that, don't I have to say, you're holding the knife incorrectly? Is that judgment? Can I make a judgment call and say, this isn't how it's supposed to be done, or this isn't the best and most effective way? See, in order for me to correct his method, I have to make a determination. And that is a judgment. We don't like that word, and so we're all going, no, that's not judgment, because I don't want judgment to be okay. The point of correction with love is to benefit the other person. The point of correction with love is to show that you care by wanting them to be successful. To be a teacher, mentor, or caregiver, we correct in hopes that the other person can learn. And that also means you're going to have another chance to do this on your own in your way. See, when we also think about correction and judgment, especially when we're talking about God, we think, well, that's the last step, right? We're going to have this judgment, and then we're never going to have another chance to do anything else. So we fear that judgment because we think that's the last thing. But if we're correcting someone, doesn't that mean we're going to offer them a chance to correct it? Another opportunity to do it right. And so, if we consider that, and then think about God, God himself. If I say God is, what's the other word? Love. 90% of the time, people will say, I mean, I'm guessing because that's 90% of what I've heard. God is love. That's the most thorough answer. God is love. So does it make sense to imagine that if God is love, that his judgment is meant to be harsh and mean, or condemnation? Or is God loving us as his children, judgment meaning he wants to correct us because he wants to keep giving us another chance to get it right? We worry about being corrected, but maybe that doesn't mean it's the last thing. It means it's this step so that we can go on and live better, more successfully, and happily. I'm not sure that Jesus or God wants us to dread anything. Doesn't God tell us over and over in the scriptures not to worry about a thing? Why would he say, okay, don't worry about a thing, but really worry hard about judgment? It doesn't work right. I, for one, would prefer it if we could imagine that God's word is meant to be the judgment to help me live more fruitfully, more productively, and more successfully. So let's ponder that as we look at chapter 13. So in verses 1 through 9, which is the first part of our lectionary lesson today, some people come to Jesus in verses 1 through 9, and they're reporting to him something terrible that Pilate has done. Okay, friends, he was a political leader. We have political leaders today. When somebody wants to say something about politics, oftentimes, isn't it inflammatory? They're just kind of trying to get a rise out of you, or to see what you will say, see if you'll agree or disagree or what's going to happen. So in this one, they come in and they say, Pilate did a really bad thing. He killed some people who had gone in to worship and they were offering their sacrifices. And so what they asked Jesus was, is the leader of the land killing these people mean that these people are more sinful than the rest of the people in their neighborhood? And Jesus said, well, no, they're not more sinful. And so they bring up another one. They said, well, okay, there were these people in Siloam, sitting by the well in Siloam. And Siloam is another holy place. We have people in the temple offering sacrifices. What are sacrifices for? They're for redemption, right? Well, this is our apology for the things we've done wrong. The people in Siloam, this is another holy place. It's a well. And beside it, we have all these pools where people who are ill or infirm, all the people who were ill or infirm in Jesus' time were thought to be what? Sinful. That they were thought to have done something wrong, so they were brought by these pools to seek basically their redemption. They were in hopes that when the water was stirred, they could be lowered into the water and healed. And so in both of these places, they're holy places where people have come to seek redemption. This wall who is standing here crumbles and falls, killing 18 people. This was a tragedy that had happened, both of these, in Jesus' time. And so they said, oh, well, what about the 18 people who were sitting by the wall in Siloam and the wall fell on them? Were they more sinful than the rest of the people in the community? Is that why they were killed? And again, Jesus says, no. But he follows it with some words that make it a little confusing, because first Jesus says, no, those people were not more sinful. All people are sinful. We all have sin. But unless you change your hearts and lives, you will die just like they will. Don't those almost sound like a conflict right there? He's like, no, they're not more sinful. Everybody's sinful. But unless you change, you'll die too. Well, what in the world does that mean? What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is this warning about if we don't change, we will die too? When I was studying this and putting this together, I was reminded of the services, the graveside services that we do. And often there's this prayer that is read that says, let us live as people who are prepared to die. Let us live as people who are prepared to stand before God. So what he's saying here, when he says, changer, you're going to die like they did. How did they die? They died waiting for someone to forgive them, but not living like people who were forgiven. Does that make sense? They were sitting there waiting for the sacrifice to atone for their sin. They were waiting for some of them to be lowered into the water, but they were not out living as forgiven people. They were waiting and not moving. And Jesus was always trying to propel people into motion. If you don't change your ways and get out there, you're going to just continue to wait for redemption when you could be living it. Let me show you a better way, he says. Let me show you how to not struggle. Let me show you what it is to not count on magic water or a ritual. Jesus was encouraging the people who were in his hearing to do the work rather than waiting for someone else to do the work for them. Jesus, how often do we see him just sitting in the temple waiting? Teaching, moving, going to the mountain to pray, but Jesus was always moving. He wasn't waiting. No grass grew under Jesus' feet. He didn't sit by the pools himself. He walked through. He was telling them, living the example, and saying, this is who for, this is how, this is why. He was correcting them. Jesus was living the judgment of God for us. He was saying, God does judge that some of the things that we're doing, we're making them harder than they need to be. In life, we hold our knife upside down a lot. And we go, darn, this is hard. Why is it so hard? Well, because you're not doing it the way that I showed you. Jesus was living the example and correcting our impossible methods in hope that we would hear and see and change and understand that God's judgment was right there in the middle of them, and his name was Jesus, and he was giving the children an opportunity to do it better and have more joy. He was teaching in hopes that we would desire God's judgment. See, that's a weird way to think about it, right? I'm anxious for your judgment, God, because it will help me. I want you to teach me through these words. I want you to let me know what I've done wrong so that I can do things better and have more joy. And so in his style, Jesus tells a story about a fig tree that had been growing for 3 years and had produced no fruit. It's important to note that fig trees did not produce fruit in the first 3 years. They had to be 3 to 5 years before they would produce fruit. And so it's premature to want to get rid of something just when it's reaching the proper time in its life. The landowner had tried so many things and was done with the tree that the gardener pled, "Let me tend it. Let me see if I can make a difference." I wonder if this is Jesus' way of telling us that God had grown us, but rather than destroy humanity, he sent Jesus to tend for us and try the Jesus way. Well, after the story about the fig tree, we skip to verse 31. In between those sections of scripture, Jesus is out doing the work. He's moving. He's not sitting. He's healing people. He's healing them on the Sabbath. He's making people mad because he's working when they don't think he should. He's telling about judgment some more in parables. He tells about the narrow way. And in verse 31, the lectionary picks back up and the Pharisees come to Jesus again. And I think that's maybe why they put these two scriptures together. They come to him again with another politically charged statement. And the Pharisees say to him, "You better get out of here because Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus responds to them, telling them some things that he is going to do in 3 days' time, things being torn down and built back up. We know that this is a nod to him being in the tomb. But the portion of the scripture that strikes me that I love and I often use is verse 34, where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you didn't want that." I feel sad each time I think of Jesus having to say those words because he's just trying and showing them and teaching and teaching and teaching and over, they just turn the knife upside down and try the hardest way possible. And Jesus says, "I just want to gather you in here and show you the best way and love you. And you just don't want me to." And I just feel so sad for the compassion that Jesus has given to the people and how they just don't want that judgment. They just want to struggle. I feel like Jesus is just saying, when you're tired of struggling, let's go back to the right way. God planted us here, and he does judge us, but it's not a condemnation, and it's not a threat. It is encouraging to us that Jesus came to teach, not to destroy life, but to create it, to correct us, to help us see that we like to choose the impossible way. And God is saying to us, you know, you guys might be doing it a little bit wrong. And it's okay for God to tell us that, because he also tells us how to do it right. God sent Jesus to protect us from our worst enemy. Who's our worst enemy? We are. We fought Jesus then, we fight him today. But we are in the fourth year. We've been planted for three. We haven't reached the fruitful stage yet, but we are in the fourth year. And the gardener is tending to us. So while we are not thoroughly living the way that sustains things, like the fig tree, we have more time to work on it. You know, I was thinking about the fruit, because we always think about the fruit. And what do we think about fruit? What is fruit for when we produce fruit? What is that for?
Consumption.
That's for consumption. Do we always think about that fruit and think, ah, we want to produce fruit because we want somebody else to be able to get the fruit, right? Producing fruit usually means you're sharing, right? And I like that, but something else occurred to me just yesterday. If a tree, we have an apple tree, pretend we have an apple tree in the middle of our room here, and the apple tree does feed everyone else, but if the tree gets old and falls, if there are no apples, is there any more tree to come? Doesn't the tree need its own fruit to continue to grow more new ones in its spot? It needs it to sustain its own life as well as to feed all the people around. So I think about the fruit that is needed. It does feed our community, but it also sustains our spiritual life. We need that fruit too to keep us going. So we are meant to change our ways, to produce fruit that will sustain our own spiritual strength and help us grow while also spreading to those around us. So we're meant to take the correction of God, not out of fear, but out with joy in our hearts. We are meant to grow strong. We are meant to be sufficient, and we are meant to share. So I'll give you 3 pieces of homework to do this week. 1, identify a habit, a behavior, or a relationship that you would like to change, and take 1 clear step towards accomplishing it. Maybe there's somebody that we need to apologize to. Maybe there's a choice we could make differently each and every day. Or maybe we have a negative habit we would like to break. So identify 1 thing and take at least 1 step to do it. The 2nd thing is each night as you go to bed, ask yourself these questions. Did I bear fruit today that would sustain my own spiritual well-being or serve others? And if not, where could I grow tomorrow? And then pray for guidance and strength that you will take a step towards that first thing and also grow the next day. And the 3rd thing is to do an act of kindness or service that reflects God's love in someone else's life. Encourage someone who's struggling. Help a neighbor in need. Donate to the food pantry. Or commit to something that saves the environment. So this week, I invite you to not just hear the call and wait for redemption, but instead move like Jesus did and live it. Take each day and reflect, committing to a personal change and bear fruit that blesses someone else. Write down your goals, pray about them, and act on them. Because the gardener is tending us, and we are meant to respond by growing into whom God created us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his message of redemption and his message of judgment. We often forget to thank you for the message of judgment. We fear you, but you love us so much, we should live joyfully into it. Lord, may we take what we learn from you and use it to serve the community while also sustaining our own lives. We ask, Lord, for your growth, your revelation for us, your way of changing us so that we can quit struggling and do things in the best and most joyful way. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.